In the first session, we did note the first step as far as problem analysis is concerned. And in this session, we will note the second, which is to evaluate the problem and determine whether you want to solve it, and if so, how you plan to do so. So we proceed with point 21. It is a part of the child's nature to desire control while at the same time seek the freedom to act independently. A child needs direction and control, boundaries, but there is also the tendency for him to act independently. Now, this is not bad. Not only is it normal, it is desired. Children need to get to the point to where they can function as individuals, which means to do so independently. And your job is to enable them to do so within the period of 20 years. And so the child's tendency to be independent cannot be suppressed, but it must be controlled. He can't be independent overnight, and their judgment as to when they have total freedom is usually off by several years. Point 22. This is especially true when the child has no real understanding of the consequences of his actions. And life experience is a better teacher than most. In fact, as Dr. Kirk pointed out in his book, and I think I can quickly access that quote from Benjamin Franklin, who said, "Experience is a hard master, though fools will have no other." Children obviously qualify for that definition. They refuse to be taught by anything but experience, and until they get it, they're confident they know all that is knowable. The parents have an obligation to suppress that particular desire until there's an inner inventory to keep them out of trouble and out of harm's way. And so the child who has no real understanding of the consequences of his actions will seek to become independent far too soon. 23. Ignorant of consequences, the child seeks his own way. And when the child is seeking his own way, he is driven by his sinful nature and its various desires. And the problems that emerge come from the sinful nature, poor decisions, or pseudo-data from demon influence. We have studied, by the way, 4 years of the development of demon influence under satanic conspiracy. Now, I have been locked in an ongoing debate with Katie Tapping over that particular study. She is horrified that I am teaching conspiracies here at Grace Doctrine Church. But the reason is that we need to leave that whole doctrine alone. There are no conspiracies like the Trilateral Commission, the Council on Foreign Relations, the Bilderbergers Group, the Illuminati. All of these little small compartments in Satan's overall plan to control the world, to defeat Christianity, and to neutralize believers. There is a global conspiracy, but it has nothing to do with human beings except as they are manipulated by demon influence and, in some occasions, demon possession. But to point at some individual special interest group and say, these people have a conspiracy to take over the world, I can point to you, I can point to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and tell you, according to this passage, no human organization is ever going to be able to acquire global dominance. This will never occur from human organizations. Then we can go to the book of Revelation, we can study chapter 7 through 19, and we can see the development of a very intricate, global, satanic conspiracy that is able to function to a great deal of efficiency because of the fact the Holy Spirit has been withdrawn from the devil's world, and therefore he can function with impunity. He then, even in the tribulation, is not able to fulfill his objective of total global control. He gets real close, but he doesn't make it. My whole point is, forget conspiracies. If you want to talk conspiracy, let's talk the one that is truly functioning and having some impact and has some power to do wrong and evil and injustice. And that is the satanic conspiracy that infiltrates and permeates every organization, every group, every special interest idea. Once you understand that, life takes on meaning. You find out you can trust none of these individuals. They're up for self-aggrandizement, self-promotion. They're wanting money. Follow the dollar, and you find out what's happening in most of these groups. And therefore, it is a satanic, invisible conspiracy that prevails in our day. It cannot be successful, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And even when the restraints of the Holy Spirit are removed at the rapture, he is unable to pull off his objective in the short 7 years that he is allotted. It is a spirited, friendly debate. I did not mean to imply that we were at each other's throats. But she is fearful that I'm going to start promoting conspiracies, and I've never said that. You know that. I took 4 years explaining myself. But you need to understand that your children are propagandized by these compartmentalized individuals who find themselves in tenured chairs in many, many areas of our society. And so, children have to be watched and guarded and guided and directed so that they, in their effort to become individuals, don't jump the gun because they've been given bum data. So ignorant of consequences, the child seeks his own way. He interprets any parental control as being overly protective and unnecessary. Twenty-four. Then when the child's decisions lead to some difficulty or problem, he then wishes he had been restrained by his parents. Why didn't you restrain me? Maybe something he thinks, but never verbalizes. But he wishes something would have happened to keep him out of harm's way or to make a dumb decision. And so when the child's decisions lead to some difficulty or problem, he wishes he had been restrained by his parents. 25. From these principles, we can easily see why conflict is inevitable. There will be conflict in the home between parents and children. There's no way to get around it. And the parent that says, "Well, I've just got this fancy damn little kid here that I've never had a problem with," that means that they're deaf and blind, have no sense of feeling, can't smell anything, can't taste anything. They look like a human, but they're not. They have no concept of what's going on around them. Their senses have been deadened if they believe there's no problem with their children. Or their children are con artists, convincing them that they're nothing but little Sunday school kids that are able to perform all the duties of adult life and never get into trouble. Now, there are people that probably border on that. I've known some. There's a word for them today. It's called nerd. But then, in the mind of a nerd, there's this superiority complex. They believe that they're above the masses and won't associate with anybody. So how can you get in trouble if you don't associate with anybody but yourself, who you're in love with? From these principles, we can easily see why conflict is inevitable. 26. Parental right to rule will ultimately come into conflict with the child's sinful nature's desire to rule. So you got parent here. Now, who's got the authority? Now, you say, "Well, parents are slugs." I can tell you a story about this set of parents, and you tell me some horror story. I'm sorry. Just because human beings fail in no way gives us justification to eradicate the system. Bible doctrine corrects all problems in life. What the parents who are lowlifes need is Bible doctrine so they can become official leaders of the household and do it with honor and justice and integrity. You say, "Well, that's not available." I'm sorry. This is the system, and you go outside the system, it will fail. God will not permit human viewpoint solutions to solve the problems of the human race. It has to be done according to His plan. And if we got a problem with parents, then we need to identify the problem, and the problem is ignorance in the stream of consciousness about what their responsibilities are and their accountability for it. And that means getting parents back into Bible class. I've been hearing a lot, by the way, about promise seekers or keepers or whatever. Promise keepers, something of this nature. It's a new special interest group formed by Bill McCartney, former head coach at the University of Colorado. And he is a believer in Jesus Christ. And he has done marvelous things at the University of Colorado with his football team. And you can't complain about that. I mean, if there's anything that needs spiritual direction, it's a football team. Especially considering the fact, and this is public knowledge, he will tell you this, one of his daughters was impregnated by the quarterback on his football team. Then is that a shocker for you? I mean, how do you deal with this? You got to play Saturday. This guy's the one that can get the job done, and he's now your son-in-law-to-be. So how do you deal with this? Well, the way he dealt with it was evangelize the guy. He evangelized the guy, brought him into the royal family, and tried to solve the problem in that way, which was an honorable thing to do. And so that worked out, because if you want to change the way people think, you start with the gospel. So he's been very successful in many ways of dealing with people, especially young people. Then he decided to try to fill up that stadium they have out there for some kind of an evangelistic deal, and they were very successful with that. So he up and quits coaching football and decides to head up this national group called Promise Keepers or Seekers. And so what you have are men coming out of the woodwork going to football stadiums to hear sermons. And here's the thesis. Men are not men in 1990s America. That's the thesis. That's our problem. So we want to solve the problem. We want to make men out of the men again. How do we do that? We get them to keep the biblical mandates. What are they? You're the head of the household. Start being the leader of your household. Start considering the needs, the desires, and what have you of your wife. Take care of her. Soothe her. Care for her. Start being a father to your children. Rather than going to the bar for happy hour, go home. Be associated with your children. Tend to them. Train them. Start being a husband. Start being a father. Now, all of you people out there, are you doing this? Oh, no. Well, here's what you need to be doing. Now, I'm telling you that their premise is great. I think men need to be men. Men need to be better husbands. They need to be head and leader of the household. They need to be better fathers. They need to provide leadership and direction for their children. They need to be there functioning. And they need to be believers in Jesus Christ, keeping the Word of God. That's what they need to do. That's the idea behind McCartney's group. But the problem that emerges is that there is no denominational structure. Anybody may come. So what's the gospel? It's got to be watered down. So what are you doing? You're setting up works. In order to be a good husband and father, here are the works you've got to perform in order to do this. And they have a list. Do these things. A list of being a good husband and father. And here it is. Now, next meeting, we'll check in with you and see how you're doing. And if you have a breakdown here, just give me a call and I will advise you on how to do better in this particular area. Now, that is outside the local church. God is not going to prosper this organization except through publicity. It's hard for me to argue against people wanting men to submit to biblical mandates and be better husbands and fathers. But never forget that that is really finding its foundation in the laws of divine establishment. All men are to be good husbands and fathers. And you attach a biblical concept to it, it gives it a facade everyone interprets as Christianity. And so what you're going to have is legalism before it's over. And it's hard for me to criticize this, because on the surface it looks great. And people swear by it. And you, eventually some of you, are going to be invited into the organization. Do what you want to do. But if you go in there, I think you're going to find out that before it's done, you're going to be hung up in a big legalistic deal. And where's the solution? Where does God say the solution to these problems are? It is right here in a local church where people change the way they think. That's where. That's God's plan. You've got the Bible. That has the solutions. Now, how do you get the solutions out of the Bible and to the stream of consciousness of husbands and fathers? You put them, first of all, in the royal family. Faith alone in Christ alone. They must be believers. They must have the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. Then what does the plan say do at that point? It says, learn Bible doctrine. Where do you do that? You go to a local church where up front is a pastor teach you as a spiritual gift. He communicates. The Holy Spirit who fills the individual teaches. And when he teaches, he feeds the stream of consciousness, including the conscience and norms and standards and so on. The individual sitting out here in the pulpit realizes, I am a lousy husband and father. I need to do differently. I need to improve. And the Word of God changes the way he thinks, not some self-righteous prig with a clipboard. And if it's not done this way, it's not permanent, it will not last, and it will not change anything. So now I'm out on the line. I have condemned the promise seekers. I am sorry. I'm certain that they have wonderful motivations. I don't deny that. But before it's over, it will be just another special interest group. Parental right to rule will ultimately come into conflict with a child's sinful nature's desire to rule. There have to be constraints, and they have to be placed on adults, by the way, in the spiritual realm. Adults cannot be permitted to decide what their spiritual life is going to be. They have to be taught that by the Holy Spirit. There is no some kind of free card where you can decide, well, I'll decide what spiritual life is. Parents have to orient to the authority of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. They have to orient to that. They have to submit to that greater authority. If parents are not willing to do that, they can never be good husbands and mothers and fathers and so on, wives. Can't happen. So point 27. At the moment of the child's physical birth, the stage is set for a war of the wills. Stage is set for the war of the wills. When I was small, the most horrific movie that I saw was The War of the Worlds. Frightened me to death. I'd hate to see it today. It'd be a joke, I'm sure. But these people coming from outer space, and they were ugly as sin, had these horrible-looking little spacecrafts. Zap you with a little light beam and all that. Terrified me. The War of the Worlds. It's minor league compared to the conflict that emerges once you bring an alien volition into the household. At the moment of the child's physical birth, the stage is set for the War of the Wills. 28. The child is issued a volition and has the independent power to make decisions. They have the power to make decisions. That's what volition grants them. And believe you me, they will do it. 29. Absent any principles of right and wrong, the child assumes a position of extreme self-centeredness. Extreme self-centeredness. Overemphasis on self. Everything relates to self. Why? In the conscience, there are no concepts of right and wrong. So what becomes right? Right is whatever makes me happy. Wrong is whatever doesn't. Every decision is based on serving self. Every decision. 30. Any parental control which limits this self-satisfaction must be removed. Thus you have conflict. So get down below the symptoms and find out what's going on. Why are we so upset? Because I'm not getting my way. That's why. Give me my way and I'll be happy as punch. So, what's the problem? Number two, sin nature function. 31. This leads to revolution, misbehavior, temper tantrums, and the like. Further, 32. The sinful nature seeks to obtain its desires with no resistance. As far as the child is concerned, the millennium is no rules. Just let me go unfettered. Do what I want to do. Again, parental control presents an obstacle which must be removed and, if necessary, ignored. Now, children want to do what they want to do. They're self-centered. They come here tabula rasa in the conscience. They have no concept of right and wrong. They do have a sin nature that functions nicely, however. And it says, I want to do this, and I do not want to be deterred in any way. Therefore, if any rule is set up to prevent me from doing my thing, I will ignore it. Obviously, point 33, conflict is going to be a common thing. And therefore, it should be considered by parents as normal. Parents should look on conflict as normal, as more than just normal. Point 34. If the child was ready to enter society, God would have imputed all the necessary data into his stream of consciousness, including his conscience, at physical birth. If God had wanted children to enter society, He would have programmed their stream of consciousness in the soul at physical birth. And they would have known as much as Adam did when he was created. He was ready for Adam to enter society, to take care of the garden, to prune the bushes, and to shear the animals, or whatever he did. He had the animals and the plants to take care of. And he had to name them, all of this. God loaned them. God came up with a helpmeet, a wife. And of course, he had responsibilities toward her. And he had all of the knowledge necessary to take care of all of these details at the moment of his creation, but children do not. And if God wanted children to enter society at birth, he would have programmed them with all the data they needed. And he didn't. They're dumber than dirt. What he did do was assign to the child two parents whose responsibility it is to mold the child's soul into a vessel of honor. Now, it is God's desire that children be vessels of honor. But he is not going to program honorable principles into their soul. That eliminates the issue of the angelic conflict, which is volition. But he sets up a procedure which says, okay, the kid has volition. I have issued a stream of consciousness that is tabula rasa. There's nothing there. Now, what I desire is for you to challenge that volition with truth. And that's the parent's job. So, have at it. Blank slate, get going. And the parent's job is to challenge this volition, to supervise the volition, to put restraints on the volition, to control the volition, to goad the volition, whatever it takes to get truth into the stream of consciousness, so that they can become a vessel of honor, inner society with inner controls, rather than having to depend on outer controls. And when a child goes into adulthood with no inner controls, then the parents transfer their duty of outer controller to the police department, the FBI, the sheriff, people like that. They have to be the outer control. And then when they refuse to conform, then you have this outer control. Prison. They can't get out. They do what they want to do in their cell. They have all this freedom they've been desiring to do what they want to do. And they do anything they want to do in their cell. People who will not conform eventually become slaves. And children who will not conform to authority eventually are reduced to nothing because they will not conform. They become slaves to what? People? Systems? Organizations? No. They're slaves to their own souls, their own sinful nature. Their sinful nature controls their soul in every aspect of thought, and they are slaves to their own bodies, their own sinful natures. And they lose any freedom they thought they ever were going to get. They just jine up with that old gal that was uglier than sin but was very popular. Freedom is just another word for something else to lose. Something like that anyhow. She was a heretic, a lowlife, a drug addict, a propagandist, and lived in the 60s. What a portfolio. I remember they said of our Lord, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" And I would say, what good can come out of the 60s? That was the most pitiful decade except for the 70s. In fact, it was 1965 to 1975. That was the decade. That was the decade of everybody is lower than scum. And now we've got representatives from the decade of everybody is lower than scum running the country. So why are we surprised? This is normal for children with no norms and standards to act this way. And when they grow up and even become president, they'll act like children. They have no constraints, no virtue, no honor in the soul. And you dress them up and hose them down, put on a tie, dye their hair, and they still may look like a grown person, but they act like children. Knowing the child has a soul created tabula rasa and a body infested with the sinful nature, the parents would have to be completely naive to assume there will never be any conflict. Child is born with a soul, blank slate, tabula rasa in the Latin. Blank slate. So what does that mean? Dumber than dirt. Then, down here in the body, you've got a fully functional sinful nature. Now, is there any rationale that would tell you you're not ever going to have any conflict with this person? There is none. There will be conflict, and it's normal. In fact, point 37, conflict is necessary, and each episode should be regarded by the parents as an opportunity to alter the child's thinking. Time to go to work. Time to infuse truth. We have a challenge here. There is conflict, and that's an advantage. Parents never run from conflict. That's the advantage. It's time to instill truth at that point. Conflict is necessary, and each episode should be regarded by the parents as an opportunity to alter the child's thinking. 38. Every time the child comes into conflict with parental authority is an opportunity for the parents to confront the error with corrective action. And you, those of you who take notes, I said every time. Underline that. Get out the little yellow deal, rubricate it. Every time the child comes into conflict with parental policy, assuming there is parental policy, that is an opportunity for the parents to confront the error with corrective action. Now, that could fill up a whole day. And to get go, it will. All day long, the kid is doing things not supposed to be doing. Well, I'm harming his personality. No, the personality is already harmed. It's harmed as bad as it's going to get. Tabula rasa with a functional sin nature. How dumber and worse can you get? You can't. So are you going to affect this? 39. The more confrontation that occurs, the more opportunities for affecting changes of behavior. The more confrontation that occurs, the more opportunities for effecting changes of behavior. So you should relish this. I see some of these kids in here breaking out in a cold sweat when I go through some of these points. 40. Parents must stay the course. There is only so much energy in a child's sinful nature. They didn't hold out so long. Now I know. Stay the course. Eventually, after 20 years, parental power and authority will break the back of arrogance and rebellion. Eventually. Now, there's no 100% guarantee. Everybody's got a volition. Back in the olden days, they called them bad seeds or black sheep. Saw a woman on TV the other day, said her child was born to be a criminal. It was one of those Ricky Lake kind of shows. Where you hire these people. What you do is you go out under a bridge and say, "Hey, want to be on TV?" And then you hose them down and put them up in front of a camera and then ask them a question. And the answers are always baffling to me because they never make any sense. There's no verb usually. There's a lot of "you knows" and, "you know, if I knew, then why are we having this show?" And so this woman was asked about her child. Why is it? From the get-go, so there's no need for me to waste my time. So the child, being told from day one, "You're a criminal," he decided, "Oh, I'm a criminal. Well, I guess I must busy myself and learn what criminals do." And he went out, and people said, "Well, when you become a criminal, you do things like cheat and steal and lie and murder and rape and pillage." Oh, and so he became good at this. Lord knows, he may have been a great shortstop for all we know, but no, she lets him turn into a criminal. 41. Remember, you are adults. You are smarter, you are wiser, and you have the power and authority delegated by God to establish your right to rule. Now, God decided to let parents program the soul, and He delegated the authority to parents, and they have a God-given, sanctioned right to rule, and children do not. And it doesn't matter about any other detail you want to bring up. It doesn't matter. You obey your parents in all things, and parents have the responsibility to control your behavior. And you do what they say. It's God's will. I was asked about a dissertation recently that I made about what the Bible has to say about slavery. And it seemed to have been misinterpreted by some that I was indicating that the Bible approved of slavery. The Bible doesn't approve of slavery. By the same token, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about disapproving slavery either. It just doesn't consider the issue. What's the issue? The issue is, how are things? What are things? Give me the facts. What is the circumstance in which people are functioning? And in the Roman Empire, everybody thought slavery was fine. The patricians thought it was great. And many of the slaves thought it was fine because they never had to do anything to guarantee their income and their livelihood. But nevertheless, right, wrong, indifferent, good, bad, whatever, that was a part of that society. Now, Paul is saying on several occasions, you guys that are slaves, yet you have been evangelized and now are members of the royal family, what are you to do? What are you to do? He said, be good slaves. Honor your masters. Submit to their authority. Be a good slave. Why? If you win your master's approval, affection, respect, if he sees that you're different, that you're a better slave, one day he may ask you a question that will permit you to evangelize him. And he will be a member of the royal family. What happens when a slave owner gets saved? Should he immediately manumit his slave? No. He should go to Bible class. First thing he ought to do. He got no clue just because he's accepted Christ as Savior that there's anything wrong with being a slave owner. How does he suddenly get this knowledge there's something wrong with being a slave owner? Where does this come from? Just because he accepted Christ as Savior. He doesn't know. What he needs to be is a better slave owner. That's what he needs to try to do. Be a better slave owner and get to Bible class. And one day he'll show up at a Bible class and the preacher will stand there and say, there is neither slave nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And that slave owner goes home and that verse dwells on his soul, and the Holy Spirit's convicting him and working with him, and he's thinking it over and over. There is neither slave nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And it slowly but surely dawns on him, my slaves are free in Christ Jesus, yet they're indentured to me. I am free with reference to my slaves, but I am a slave to Christ Jesus. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I think I am going to manumit my slaves. And that man, because of the impact of the Word of God on his soul, sets his slaves free. They have true freedom. And Paul's point is, the issue is not freedom or slavery. The issue is, what think ye of Christ? And then, will you mold your soul into a vessel of honors and then submit to the imperative moods and organize your life in such a manner that would glorify your Lord and Savior? And if you decide over a period of time that you need to release your slaves, then that's what you ought to do. And in the meantime, you slaves, you be good slaves. The Bible doesn't support, it doesn't dissuade slavery. What it says is get free in Christ. Never change the station in which you find yourself when you're saved. That's not your job. Your job is to grow in grace. God will move you. He will transfer you, promote you, even demote you. Whatever is required for you to fulfill the plan of God. Get in the Word of God, change the way you think, and God will bless you exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think, even if you are a slave. Point 42. Once the battle is won, once it's determined by the child that he's a slave and the parents are the masters, once this battle is won, the child becomes stable and secure. He is confident he can trust his parents to protect him and do what is best for him. The child will realize this and become confident and secure in his environment. He knows his parents are there for his best benefit, and he ultimately submits. 43. Child has learned that it is futile to kick against parental goads. Finally. Child has learned that it is futile to kick against parental goads, and in fact, it is far more beneficial for him to adjust to their policies. Children who reveal that they can be trusted when given a little freedom will convince their parents over time that they may be granted even more freedom. Freedom is found in submission to authority. 44. This said, we must now examine the third step, which is biblically approved methods of problem solving. You identify the problem, you analyze the problem, now you want to solve the problem, and that must be done biblically. But before addressing that issue, it is important to note the major expression of conflict encountered by parents. What is the major expression of conflict which is confronted by parents? And we will begin to note that Tuesday evening under paragraph 14, identifying rebellion. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things today. It is our prayer that as parents and as children, we would orient to your system, realizing that your plan is designed for each of us for the purpose of blessing us not only in time, but also in eternity. May this be our motivation as we continue the advance, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.